Well, I hope you all have had just a blessed time with your families. I know it's been great having our family in from Florida and Oklahoma and D.C. And welcome all the guests and all the family here with us this morning. I hope you got a lot of good time this morning. And last night, maybe you had some family dinners and more to come. And but anyway, it's great seeing you all. And it's just a great privilege that we actually get to celebrate Christmas on the Lord's Day. You know, usually it falls throughout the week, but this is a special year. We get to celebrate Christmas on the Lord's Day. So it's great having you all with us. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. And I mentioned this earlier, that we're going to begin today with the end in mind. And then we're going to end with the beginning in mind. So we're going to begin with the end in mind and end with the beginning in mind today. And I think when we understand Revelation 5, and the end and the whole purpose for which Jesus came, that baby in the manger becomes a lot more significant than just a baby in the manger. And that man hanging on the cross becomes a lot more significant than a man hanging on the cross. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5, and Taylor's already read that for us, so I'm not going to read through it all again, but I would like to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and give us illumination, to turn the lights on in the minds. And I know a lot of us have been a lot going on here with Christmas, but I'm going to pray that God will allow us to focus, that God would tune our hearts to sing His praise. And so let's pray, and we'll dive into this amazing scripture this morning. Father, I thank you so much for this is your day that you have made. You've made this day. May we rejoice. May we rejoice and be glad in it forever. Father, I thank you for sending our Sabbath rest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that now, Father, all the works that we cannot save ourselves by, He has done, and He has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And He is praying for us even now. And Lord Jesus, you are our Sabbath rest. You are our King. You are our joy. You are our pleasure. You are our treasure that was hidden in the field. You are a pearl of great price. Father, we want to sell all we have and buy the field of Jesus Christ and buy the treasure of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we want to be like the drummer boy that Marcia was playing about a while ago. And we want to bring our gifts and lay them down, lay all of our gifts down at your feet. Father, because they're all your gifts to begin with, we just want to give them back to you. And so, Father, I pray today that you would get glory, that you would get magnified and exalted. And Father, I pray that we would all receive a vision of who you really are. And Father, I pray that you would give our hearts and our minds an understanding of who we really are. And Father, I pray that the end product of all of this knowledge that you will give will be worship. And so, Father, I pray you would come and have your way with us and have your way on your Christmas day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 5 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, and Revelation 5 will, it'll rock you if you let it. It'll ruin you if you let it, and I'm not meaning that in a negative way. I'm meaning that in the best way possible. When I say God will ruin you if you will let Him, if you will think on Him and meditate on Him, and He will absolutely crucify your old man. And He will raise you to walk in newness of life, and He will recreate you. If you will seek Him as for hidden treasure, the scriptures say you will find Him. You will discover the fear of the Lord. Aristotle talks about the parable of a fish, And some of you may have heard about it, but he talks about the worst person to ask about what it feels like to be wet is a fish. And the reason that is the fish doesn't even really know he's wet. And so he's been immersed in his culture for so long that he's forgotten what it's like to be wet. He doesn't even really know what it's like to be wet. All he knows is being wet. And I fear that we can all become like that in our culture. You know, for example, if we had some Indian sisters come in here fresh out of India with their bright colored saris on, what's going to happen? We're going to notice them, right? We're going to see those bright-colored saris, and the least we're going to say is they're different. And worst case, we're going to say that's weird. That's kind of weird. You know, why are these women dressing like this? Because our women don't dress like that in the West. And the thing is we say just because it's different, it's weird, or We're just not accustomed to it. You know, we've gotten so wet in our culture that we forget what it's like. And we don't even really know what it's like sometimes. And here's what we've got to guard ourselves against as a church. That we get so immersed in the water of church life and of the safe confines of the church and the Christian terms and all these different things, that we really just lose sight of the feeling of what it's like to be lost, what it's like to live outside of Christ and to be without hope and without joy. And we can even come up with all these phrases and we can say them with no feeling and no unction and no affection at all. We say things like there's a hole in the heart that only God can fill, or the life outside of Christ is just such a terrible life of hopelessness, or Jesus, he's got a wonderful plan for your life and all these different things. And we can throw out all these phrases and they can just become cliches and all these different things. And we can make statements like these things and they may all be true. But, you know, they can just become cliche, and we've forgotten what it feels like to be outside of Christ, to be without hope, to be completely in the dark. And that's what I really love about how the Puritans preach. You see, when the Puritans preach, their aim, if they had the crosshair up, the crosshair was aimed, the bullet was aimed at the human conscience. They wanted to go right after the conscience. They wanted their hearers, their congregations, to feel and experience what the truth was saying to them. They wanted them to experience Christ. And so they went after the conscience. And so what we need to do is, when we read a passage like Revelation 5, or when we read any passage in Scripture, we need to know who we are, and we need to know who we are, not just theoretically. We need to know who we are experientially. We need to experience who we are outside of Jesus Christ, and we need to experience who Jesus Christ is for us. And that's what we need to be praying for. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to taste you and know that you're good. And that is the aim of Scripture. And I feel like we can be just like that fish sometimes and just swim along in the waters, the warm waters of Christianity and Christian subculture. And then we lose sight of that feeling and that affection that David had throughout all the Psalms and that John had when he saw God in his likeness here in Revelation. The good news for us today, for all of us who have that tendency to harden our hearts and to perhaps callous and cold hearts, and Keith Green sings a song about my eyes are dry, and that's our tendency. If we just let ourselves, that's who we will become. But the good news for all of us today is that the Word of God is not dead. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates the divide, joint from marrow, and soul and spirit. The Word of God is very much alive. And they not only tell you about who you are outside of Christ and who you are inside of Christ, they not only tell you those things, they not only tell you that if you seek Him for hidden treasures, He will allow you to experience those things. He will allow you to experience His presence. And more importantly, they allow you to experience what knowing the Creator of the universe is really like. And they will usher you into the very presence of God if you will seek Him first above everything else. All these things, Jesus says, will be added unto you. He's not talking about treasure, earthly treasure. He's talking about heavenly treasure primarily. You seek Him first above all things, and God will put in your heart a fire that you cannot shut in. You're weary of trying. Indeed, you cannot. That's what Jeremiah says. So Revelation 5, you have John. If you look at our text, you have John. He has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing? He is prophesying about mysterious stuff, mysterious things, secret things. He is making secret things, things that have been hidden for ages past, He's making these things known. And if you want to really experience these things, you have got to place yourself at the feet of John. And John has just come back. He's experienced these things. You have no New Testament. All you have is John, and you are sitting at his feet. He's filled with the secret knowledge that's from God. He opens his mouth and he reveals. He is revealing these secret mysteries to you. And I like to think about a scroll or a mosaic that's being unraveled, unrolled right before your eyes. And before John opens his mouth to teach you, the scroll is here. And by the time he's gotten done, he's got the scroll open just a little bit more for you. And so there's things that you did not know before that you now know through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That scroll is being unrolled before our very eyes this morning. Look at verse 1. He says there's a hand, okay? And, you know, you can kind of overlook this stuff. You know, yeah, we have hands. And again, you can get like the fish in the water. Yeah, he's got a hand. And there's no, it does nothing for you. But if you really think about it, what does that mean? There's a hand sitting on the throne of heaven right now. There's a person, and he's not so different than us that he has no hand. He's got a hand. Doesn't say he's got a talon or a paw or a claw or a wing or anything like that. It says he's got a hand, and in his hand he's holding something. And what's he holding? He's holding a scroll. He's grasping a scroll. And what does it tell us about that scroll? It says there's writing on it. There's writing within it, with inside the scroll, and there's writing outside the scroll on the back of it, the Holy Spirit tells us. In other words, it's doubly inscribed. And why would you doubly inscribe something? You doubly inscribe something to emphasize importance. There's something very important. And if you really look at the ancient customs here, in Roman culture, when they wrote a will or a testament or something like that, something a very important document, they would write a summary of what the inside was on the outside, and they would put something with a lot more detail on the inside, and they would seal it to emphasize its importance. So wills and those types of things and important contracts were sealed like that. So you've got something that's not just been sealed one time here. You've got something that's been sealed seven times. And not only has it been sealed seven times, it's being held in the hand of the Creator of the universe. So as if it's not important enough that the Creator of the universe is holding it in his hand, as if anybody's going to take it from him, it's sealed seven times over. So this is a very, very important document. We need to understand, that's the first question that I have in my mind, is what in the world, what is this scroll? What is this scroll? I want to know what's written inside of it. And in order to do that, you kind of got to look throughout the rest of Scripture, the Scriptures will tell you some things if you dig for treasure. Look at Ezekiel 2, verses 9 and 10. Ezekiel 2, verses 9 and 10. And this is written hundreds of years before John penned his letter in Revelation here. Ezekiel says, "And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me." There's that hand again. "And behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe." So it doesn't sound like it's a super joyful letter. It sounds like there's mourning and woe and lamentations on it. And it was sealed and written on front and back, just like what John was saying. And I read a lot of commentaries because I'm not smart enough to figure these things out on my own. I've got to get some, and or I may have an idea, and I don't know for sure if it's the right idea, and I don't want to be the only one in the universe saying something. That's usually a bad sign. So I want to look at the men of God throughout history. How do they interpret it? See if it lines up with the way I'm interpreting it. And it turns out we lined up on it. And what it's getting at here is the scroll is getting at the secret will of God. And I think you can kind of infer that. It's sealed. Nobody knows what it is. It's very important. Something that's going to unravel. And who unravels history? God unravels history. So it's a secret will of God. Now, here's the other thing. Whoever opens that scroll, whoever opens that will up, it is he, it's like a letter to him, and it is he who will be responsible for executing that will, whatever it may be. Okay? So the main point is, the scroll is the will of God for redemptive future, and for the unfolding of history that's not yet come yet. And it is a holy, 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 very important thing. And it's sealed seven times over. Look at Daniel 12, verse 4, and it tells us a little bit more about the book and the scroll. Daniel 12:4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So basically this book or this scroll deals with the end times. It deals with what is coming. It deals with the climax of history as we know it. Or you could say it deals with the judgment, because judgment will be a part of the final days of history. But here, you may be thinking, what does this have to do with me? And the answer is, it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do, because you're going to be a part of the future. You have a soul. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, you do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And the soul is an eternal thing. It's an infinite thing. It will carry on forever. And so this scroll has everything to do with your soul and everything to do with your soul's future, your spiritual life, your spiritual death. Everything has to do with the number of hairs that are on your head that God knows, and that God knows you better than you know yourself, and that God is responsible for making every beat of your heart happen, and that God is responsible for holding the oxygen molecules together that you're breathing. This has everything to do with the future of you. Everything to do with the future of your soul. Therefore, this scroll is of infinite importance to you and your future. So if you don't want to know the scroll, you're essentially saying, if you're saying the scroll is irrelevant to you, you are essentially saying you don't care anything about your future and where you're headed. And that's a tragedy. So we should care very much about this scroll and about what is going on with it. Now let's look back at our text, Revelation 5, 2 through 4. It says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open a scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." So a few things you notice right there in verse 2, you've got a strong angel. So I guess there's weak angels and strong angels. And this strong angel, who apparently was given enough authority to be there at this time, so this is kind of the angel, angelic leader of angels, if you will, the strong angel. And this strong angel that is stronger than probably every human being in this room and every human being in the universe combined, this strong angel was proclaiming with a loud voice, not a soft voice, "Who is worthy to open this? Who is worthy to open this and to break its seals?" And obviously he wasn't. Obviously the strongest of the angels was unable to break its seals and to look into it. And it says in verse 3, there was no one. There's no one in heaven. There's no one on earth. There's no one under the earth that can even look at the scroll, let alone open it. And this is a very serious issue. It says, no one on heaven, on earth, under the earth, able to open a scroll, look into it. In other words, the unfolding of the final chapter of history, that is the resurrection of the dead that Jesus promised and that Paul taught so much about. In other words, the completion or the summarization or the climax of your salvation is being held in the right hand of the one who is sitting on the throne. And the climax of your salvation, the finishing of your salvation, or the completion of your salvation redemptive history, cannot happen because no one can execute it. This is where you are. This is where we were. If the opening of the scroll and the execution of its contents are not happening, are not executed, then what does that say about you and me and our salvation? That means that we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what Paul says. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no unfolding of redemptive history, if there is no finishing chapter of salvation, then we of all people are most to be pitied. That's what the Apostle Paul says about us. If you can imagine a great book, take Pilgrim's Progress, for example, and you take the final chapter of Pilgrim's Progress away, you delete it. There is no celestial city. There is no final climax to the story. What do you have in Pilgrim's Progress? You have a dreadful journey. That's what you have. You have a dreadful journey. Why are you going to try to swim across that river? Because on the other side of the river, there's empty pages. There's nothingness to swim to. Where is the hope in that? Why suffer? Where is the strength in persecution? When others revile you and persecute you, where is the strength? Where is the hope on the other side of the cross? There would be none if you take the celestial city away. There's nothing left but a dreadful, miserable existence and a dreadful, miserable journey. You see, the completion of our salvation and the completion of our redemption is held in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne in heaven. And that is everything to you and to me. That scroll and the one who holds it and the one who executes it is everything. And there is no Christmas. There is no Christmas without it. That scroll is your Christmas. That Jesus who will open that scroll is your Christmas. And this is what causes John to weep. It says here, when no one in heaven, he says in verse 4, I began to weep loudly. Why is he weeping loudly? Because no one was found worthy to open the seal or the scroll or to even look at it. It might help you to imagine yourself on your deathbed. You know, and Jonathan Edwards, one of his resolutions was to imagine different ways he could die. You may think that's morbid. Kind of is. I guess it is. But he imagined his death day every day. And that was one of his resolutions. And it might help to imagine you on your deathbed, you're in this hospital room, and you have no visitors. You have no visitors. You have no balloons. There's no get well cards. You don't even have any nurses coming in to see you anymore. There's no window. Imagine that. And imagine it being completely dark, and all you hear is your wispy breathing that's going on. There's nothing, there's no hope for you. There's absolutely no hope, and you are utterly, utterly alone, and that darkness is all that you have for company. And then as your eyes begin to shut for the final time, and as your heart, you can kind of hear it beating, and it's getting slower and slower and slower, God visits you like a flash of lightning. And that whole room lights up. And darkness is gone in a nanosecond, just like you turn a light switch on. And you are no longer alone. In fact, you're not dead. You're very much alive. You're not dreading. You're very much joyful. You're exuberant because light has come into the room. Light has come into the room. The scriptures say there is none that can deliver you from that darkness. There is none that can deliver you from that hopelessness. There is none who can execute and open and execute that scroll except for the God-man who cannot die. Revelation 5:5 says, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Weep no more, the scriptures say. Because Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, has conquered and he has opened heaven for you. Merry Christmas. Verse 6 says, there is a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That's pretty bizarre to think about. Because you think about a slain lamb, he's not standing, is he? He's a dead lamb. They cut the throat of these lambs. That's how they killed them. This lamb has been slaughtered. This lamb is dead. It's a slain lamb. But here it says this lamb is standing. So you've got a slain lamb standing at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? It means that this lamb is mightier than all the angels. This lamb is mightier than the strongest of angels because these angels haven't been killed. This lamb has been killed and he can't die. So you've got a lamb that's been slain. The lamb is standing. And this lamb is sustaining everything by the word of his power. And it says here that he sends spirits into all the earth. So he is the sender of spirits. So this lamb who has been slain has the authority to send heavenly spirits out. And look at Revelation 5:7. I love this. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of this holy being that is seated on the throne. He takes it from him. I mean, just what incredible authority that is. You've got a lamb that's been slain, and he walks over to God. He walks over to the holy, holy, holy God of all of creation, and he says, I'll take that. The angels can't even look on the scroll. The seraphim cannot even look on the scroll. The cherubim cannot even look on the scroll, let alone grab it, let alone open it. And the lamb who was slain walks over to the creator of the universe and takes the scroll out of his hand. He says, give me that. He says, I'll take that. Give me that scroll of history. Give me that scroll of promise keeping and let me do something with it. That's what he says. What incredible authority. And then look at verse 8. It says, when he did this, he says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Would you not do the same? I mean, you're an angel. You've never seen this before. There has never been one who can go to the right hand of the throne of God and take that scroll out of his hand until now. And this Lamb takes the scroll, and what would you do if you're an angel? What does that say about the absolute authority and kingship and might and holiness of that Lamb? It says a lot about him, enough to where you would fall down on your face, even as an angelic being, and worship him. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So they fall down, they've got a harp, there's songs being sung before this Lamb, and the prayers of the saints. Get this, the prayers of Fellowship Baptist Church are being as incense into the nostrils of this holy being. They're being smelt and they're being sung before the Lamb of God and before the throne. Those are your prayers. Your prayers are being heard because the Lamb took the scroll from the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 9 says they sang a new song. In other words, there's a song that began to be sung that had never been sung before. Talk about a contemporary song. This is the absolute definition of a contemporary song being sung. The new song is being sung before the right hand of God. The old one is done away, and now there is a new song being sung, and these angels have never heard it before. They had never sung it before. And look at what else it says there in verse 9. Here's their new song. Here is the new song that's being sung, and it's being sung today on Christmas. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood, by your life, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, that they shall reign forever. So you have a lamb-like lion, Piper calls it, and a lion-like lamb. And what is he doing? What has he done with his life? It's in past tense. He has ransomed people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. And he has ransomed them. The price of these people that are scattered throughout all this planet, the price was not gold, not silver, not 401ks, not mortgages, not anything in this creation that could save. The ransom payment was made, and the ransom payment was the life of the God-man. The life was laid down. The life was poured out. The blood was poured out, and by your blood you have ransomed Fellowship Baptist Church. By your life you have ransomed it. Therefore, worthy are you. Worthy are you, King Jesus, to take this seal. And not only that, but it says he has made us a kingdom. We are the kingdom of God, the church, the dwelling place of God. He's made us a kingdom. He's made us priests so we can go right into the Holy of Holies and cry out and worship him and and praise Him for Christmas. That's what He's done. And what does it also say? It says Fellowship Baptist Church shall reign forever. You have ransomed people from God from India and Haiti and Mexico and Canada and Vienna, Illinois and Vienna, Austria and Australia and Africa. God has ransomed people and His kingdom will reign forever. And that is a promise. And that's how I know that His mission will not and cannot fail. Because He made a promise. And our God never lies. So you have a promise to go into all the nations. A bedrock promise that people will hear and people will come. And the nation of Christ and the kingdom of Christ will reign forever. So all that being said, why do we go to missions? Why do we do missions? Because of this passage and many others like it. Because Jesus has sheep that will come and He's laid down His life for them. They will come. And so that being said, bring on the persecution. Bring it on. Bring on the suffering. Bring on the pain. Bring on all the agony that we're going to have as we advance this mission to the darkest, most disturbing and nastiest places on this planet. Bring it on. Why? Because God will deliver. God will advance His kingdom. God is sovereign. God is mighty and powerful to save. God will bring it home. And we have hope because the Lamb who was slain is now standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Bring it on. Bring it on. Let's go. Let's go to the ends of the earth and take Christmas to Haiti. Let's take Christmas to India. Let's take Christmas to the underground church in China. Let's take Christmas to the thousands of people groups that have never even heard of the name of Jesus Christ. And let's take His ransoming work to them that they might hear and believe on Christ and be saved. Merry Christmas. Verse 11. This is also an angelic affair. It's not just a church affair. This is an angelic heavenly being affair. Look at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Angelic affair. So not only angels and humans, but notice what else is going to come in verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. In other words, it's not just a church affair. It's not just a heavenly being affair. It is an entire creation, an entire created order affair. The fish will sing this song. The whales will sing this song. The deer will sing this song. The lions will sing this song. Every creature is joining in this new song. Every creature is singing it. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You're seeing the response of it all. You see this vision. Now just, you've heard it. Now, tell yourself it's the true story. Tell yourself this is absolute reality. Tell yourself this is not theory and this is not fiction. Tell your heart that what you've just read this morning is real and it really will happen. Tell yourself it's a true story. And what will your inevitable response be? It will be to fall down and worship. It will be to fall down and worship. And this is your ultimate purpose. This is why you've been given sight and mouths and ears and feeling and affection and brains and all of these things. It is for one purpose. It is to glorify God and to worship Him forever. That is why you were made. That is why Christmas. That is what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. I said we were going to begin with the end in mind. I'd like to finish with the beginning in mind. Luke chapter 2. I'm just going to read this. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on it. Luke chapter 2, beginning in 7. I'm going to read through 20. We began with the end in mind, and we're going to end with the beginning in mind. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And that's the challenge for all of us this morning on Christmas. Will you treasure up the things you've heard this morning? Will you treasure up the Word of God and treasure those things in your heart and allow it to be fuel for worship? Verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen, as it had been told them." So to sum up this on Christmas, worship the Lamb, worship the Lion, and worship that little baby cooing in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And hear the voice of the angel telling you to fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God. I just pray that you give us all more passion, that you give us all more zeal for according to the knowledge that exists in your word. I pray that your word would be for us as it was for Jeremiah, a fire shut up in our bones that we cannot hold in. God, I pray for the response to these wonderful things of worship. Father, I pray that we would worship you now. Father, as these men and women, these brothers and sisters, join the heavenly host, join the angelic host, and sing the new song of salvation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to take the scroll and to open its seals and seal for us all our salvation. God, we worship you today on Christmas. We thank you for Christmas. Thank you so much, God. We pray this in the name of your Son, who is worthy. Amen.